Godly parents have a tremendous opportunity to impact their children, the next generation, and even beyond that, generations for Jesus Christ. I know we know that, but and I know I knew that even as a youth pastor. One of the things when I served as a youth pastor, I would say to the parents of the teenagers is that really what I'm teaching your kids is designed to be supplemental to what you're doing in the home. It's designed to maybe take it to another level in terms of depths of scripture possibly, but really nothing really is going to be accomplished in the youth ministry if you aren't on board and if you're not training your kids at home. I knew that, but perhaps I had never had it stated quite so specifically as when I read a book near the end of my years of youth ministry. I was a youth pastor in the 90s, and a book came along about the importance of youth ministry and the family working together alongside of one another. And the author of the book was a man by the name of Mark DeVries, who was a youth ministry veteran. And the gist of the book was something like this. This veteran youth pastor made the following observation: almost without exception, the teens who become godly growing Christian adults were ones who either came from godly homes or they had made such significant connections within the church that the church became their family. In other words, even if mom and dad didn't attend church, there were people within the church family that were like moms and dads and aunts and uncles to them. And the family made all of the difference. Of course, as I said, I believe that, but for him to state it quite so pointedly made me do some thinking about even the teenagers that had come through our youth ministry over the course of those 7.5 years or so of serving as a youth pastor. And by observation, that struck a chord with me in terms of what I'd seen in my own youth ministry. And I can look back now, some 20 years after the fact, and say, you know what, that's so true. Here's a picture of our youth group from back in the day. It's not the greatest quality of picture, and it was the 90s. So the girls with the big hair, you can't really hardly see in the very back. But I look back at this picture as one of our youth retreats that we took in the mid-90s, and I can look across the picture and look at those faces and almost connect those who had parents who were on fire for the Lord with them continuing to serve the Lord today. In that almost to the teenager, and I know there were some exceptions, and there are always exceptions because everyone's given a free will to choose what they want to do with their lives, and of course there are exceptions, but rarely was it the case that where mom and dad weren't on fire for the Lord that the kids ended up being on fire for the Lord. In other words, it's not automatic that just because the parents love the Lord Jesus Christ and he's number one in their life that the kids will automatically, but rarely is the opposite the case. If mom and dad are apathetic, if mom and dad just kind of are nominal in their Christianity, I can almost guarantee you their kids will do the same thing or worse. If mom and dad don't place a priority on the church and their relationship with Jesus Christ, I can almost guarantee you that the kids are going to walk away from it. And so I look at this picture and I see an assistant pastor's wife. I see a vice president of a Bible college's wife. I see a missionary overseas. I see a youth pastor. I see deacons, I see treasurers of a church, I see people that are now teaching Sunday school that are working in their local church, you know, one kid after another, they're all now no longer kids, they're all in their, oh boy, this really ages me, they're probably all in their 30s now, okay, I hadn't thought about that, just how much I'm aged by looking at that picture. But I look back at the picture and say, you know what? As hard as I worked as a youth pastor to impact these kids, the people that impacted these kids more than me, the people were mom and dad. And this morning, I want to look at a passage of scripture that at first glance, you think it's about Moses, when in reality, yeah, the bigger scheme of things, it's about Moses. But in reality, the first verse we'll look at today is really about Moses' parents. And the impact that Moses' parents had on Moses from the very beginning because of their faith. Notice what our text says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 23 when it says this. It says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command. You see, what the Bible is teaching us here is simply this, that the Lord wants us to demonstrate our faith through bold and godly parenting. As I've said, not every Christian kid turns out to live for the Lord all of their lives, but rarely does a Christian kid turn out to live for the Lord all of their lives if mom and dad aren't doing what this couple did when God blessed them with Moses. And so this morning, I want us to look at three ways that the parents of Moses were an example for all of us to follow, that we might be people of bold faith, that we might be people of godly faith. And I want to just encourage you, if you're not a parent here this morning, or if those parenting years have passed you by and you're maybe a grandparent or even beyond, the message is for all of us, because it's a message about boldness. It's a message about faith. It's a message about faithfulness for the Lord Jesus Christ. No matter where you find yourself in your life circumstance, God wants us all to live this kind of bold and godly faith. But for parents especially, there's an opportunity as we live out our Christian lives to have a tremendous impact on the next generation and generations for Jesus Christ. And so notice with me three different ways that Moses' parents were exemplary in terms of their faith. First of all, they were parents, and as parents, they understood the importance of being protectors. God wants us to be parents who protect. Notice how it's stated there in the text in Hebrews 11:23 when it says this. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. And I want to share a little bit of the background of this with you this morning, just for us to understand. We won't until later get into the text in Exodus chapter 2, and we'll read a little bit of it then. But in Exodus chapter 1, you have the backdrop. Remember, this is the nation of Israel, who by this point have spent almost 400 years in the nation of Egypt. They moved there some 400 years earlier and have grown from a tribe with 12 patriarchs to this entire nation of hundreds of thousands of people. Well, that became a concern to the Pharaoh, because over the course of 400 years, they had grown in population to the point that Pharaoh all of a sudden is concerned in Exodus chapter 1 that if there came a time in the history of Egypt that an enemy would attack Egypt, that perhaps the Hebrews wouldn't stand with the Egyptians. Perhaps they would align themselves with the enemy that was attacking and might actually cause this civil internal war, and that things might be a whole lot worse for Egypt. And so the Pharaoh of Egypt decided, we've got to do something in terms of population control of the Hebrews. And so in Exodus chapter 1, you have the account there of the Pharaoh actually making a declaration to the midwives, those who would assist in the birth of the Hebrew children, to the point of saying to them, you have to kill a baby boy if he's born to one of these Jewish families. The text then tells us there in Exodus 1, though, that the midwives wouldn't do that. It actually specifically says that they feared God, which is an important idea, that you fear God more than man. And so they wouldn't do that. And so Pharaoh, in his frustration, decided, okay, if the midwives won't do this, then I'm going to make it the charge for the entire nation of Egypt. And he made a decree that was to be enforced by all the Egyptians, and even really was in place for the Jewish nation, that if a baby boy was born to a Hebrew family, he was to be thrown into the Nile River. And so this execution decree went out for every single baby boy that was born into the nation of Israel. And so it's within that context of Exodus chapter 1, then, that we understand what the Bible is saying here in Hebrews chapter 11:23, when it says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. Really a very bold thing for them to do. And so notice not just the background, but also notice the boldness, because they decided that we're going to do anything and everything we possibly can to protect our little boy. And who wouldn't have done the very same thing? But yet to do so was to risk their own lives. And so the Bible says here that they protected him. They hid him for 3 months. They put their very lives at risk. Can you imagine what that might have been like? Those of you that have had little babies in your home, now know how impossible it is to keep them at times from crying and keep them quiet. I imagine that is exactly what they tried to do, is to do everything possible to hide him and to keep him quiet. And so they hid him for 3 months at the risk of their own lives, because they wanted to protect this little baby that God had blessed them with. And I would say to you today that by way of application, that parenting is by design protective. In other words, if God has blessed you with children and kids, he wants you to think of yourself as a protector of those children, not just physically, but in every sense, emotionally and especially spiritually. Because if Satan wants to do one thing, if he has one thing on his agenda today, it is to destroy families and to destroy the next generation so that they wouldn't serve Jesus Christ, so that they wouldn't have an impact on the generations to come. And probably now, today, more than ever, this generation that we have the privilege of raising and teaching the things of God, probably now more than ever, there's a crosshair on the backs of our children. Satan wants to destroy with everything he can. He throws every temptation at them that he possibly can in a desire to destroy them. Thank the Lord, that's why God has given us parents. Because as parents, we are to protect the hearts and the souls of our children. Even as Proverbs 4:23 says, guard your heart, for out of it flow the issues of life. And that's not only a personal responsibility I have for my own heart, but I think that's also a parental responsibility that we have as moms and dads with small children, and especially teenagers, that we would help them to protect their hearts. And help them to protect themselves from the things of this world. Because Satan wants nothing more than to capture and captivate their hearts and destroy their lives with sin. And so the list of temptations is great in terms of the world around us. The temptations that have become just normal in this ungodly world. The temptations of sexual immorality. The temptations of drug abuse. We've seen that all too much here in Northeast Ohio with the heroin addictions and all kinds of things like that. The temptations, though, aren't just those in nature. The other temptations that perhaps are more subtle are the temptations of materialism, and the temptations of apathy, and just simply living a nominal Christian life, or kind of putting your time at church, but your life is really focused on things that are material, where you've set your mind on things below rather than setting your mind on things above, as Colossians 3 puts it. And those are things from which we must guard our children as well. Those are the things of which we must warn our kids. And by the way, kids, teenagers especially, this is part of God's job for your mom and dad. So don't despise it. I know it's tough at times for teenagers especially. You know, you think, man, my mom won't let me do anything. My dad doesn't let me do anything. In reality, what they're doing is protecting you from things that you might not even be aware of in terms of needing to be protected from. I like to think of it this way. If you were the student driver, yes, this is something I've continually mentioned the last few weeks. If you were the student driver and your mom or your dad was sitting in the passenger seat, which, by the way, is a very uncomfortable thing for us, okay? But if you were the student driver, teenager, and they're sitting in the passenger seat and you don't see a car that's coming barreling down the highway at 70 miles an hour, and you're about to pull out in front of that, and your mom screams or your dad yells, look out, there's a car, and wants you to hit the brakes, wouldn't you be thankful they did that? And that's a lot of what parenting is in terms of protection of you, in that they may at times, you may feel like, man, they're being overprotective and they won't let me do this and they won't let me do that. But you know what? They are keeping you from things that you might not even be aware of as dangerous by doing that. So we have, as parents, have a responsibility to be protective. Moms and dads, especially if you have teenagers, what are you doing to protect their hearts and their minds from what they can see on a computer screen or a phone screen or a television set? It is foolish to think that your wonderful teenage son or daughter will not look at things that they shouldn't look at if given the opportunity. You've heard me say before that no teenager should have a television, a computer screen, or open access to a phone in their room when they're by themselves. Because of all the things that they can see today that Satan will use to grab their heart, out of which flows the issues of life. And so we need to protect them, whether that's a filter, whether that's not having that in their room, or other areas, not just, you know, media, but even their choice of friends and who they hang out with, and directing what kind of music they listen to and where they get to go in terms of entertainment. All those things are designed to be protective. Lest Satan use those and so many other things to destroy and to tempt and to pull you away. And so, moms and dads, part of parenting is protecting. Don't stop doing that, no matter how much your teenager may think it's too much. Teenager, realize that moms and dads have your back and are concerned about your spiritual welfare by doing those kinds of things. Like Moses' parents, they were parents who protected, and a life of bold faith is designed to be protective. Secondly, they were parents who protected, and we ought to be parents who protect, but then secondly, we ought to also be parents who perceive. Notice how our scripture text says it there again in Hebrews 11:23. It says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child. And at first glance, you might misunderstand that. You might think, well, that's kind of odd. I mean, if he had been an ugly child, would they just have let him die? That's not what the Bible is saying, okay? And that this idea of him being a beautiful child is more than just appearance. I understand it was used primarily in reference to external appearance, that there was something about this child that was extraordinary. And of course, every parent thinks that, right? Our children are the best children that have ever walked the planet, type of thing. Okay, I'm sorry, that's not the parents, that's the grandparents, right? I love modern grandparenting, by the way. You know, it used to be that they'd pull out the pictures out of the billfolds and out of the purses. Now they bring up the cell phone or the iPad, you know, and you just see them. They're just going back and forth and back, which, by the way, they can fit like 600 pictures and show you all 600 pictures rather than, at least back in the day, it was limited to 4 or 5 that they could fit in their purse or the billfold, all right? And so when he says here, you know, that Moses was a beautiful child, it's not just a mere reference to his external appearance. As a matter of fact, if you go to Acts chapter 7, verse 20, we won't do that this morning, but if you look at Acts chapter 7, verse 20, as the life of Moses is being described in that portion of Scripture, that text sheds light on the meaning of this text, because in Exodus 7, 20, it says that he was well-pleasing to God. And the word that's used there, well-pleasing, is the same Greek word that's used here, beautiful. And so it's more than just a description to Moses' outward appearance that he was a sharp-looking baby, okay, that type of thing. There was far more to it than that, and that it was in relationship to God. And the key is his relationship to God, or his future relationship to God. This is what the text is saying. From birth, Moses' parents sensed that God had a special plan for Moses' life. That's what it means when it says that he was a beautiful child. There was the sense on the part of these godly parents that God has something in store for Moses. And perhaps they even had a sense through the Spirit of God of the fact that God had promised to Abraham that they would be in another nation for a period of time, and then they would leave that nation to go and inherit the promised land. That promise was given in the book of Genesis. So perhaps as godly, faithful parents, they even had heard that and had thought about that and even had a sense of maybe our time was up here in Egypt, and maybe, just maybe, Moses could be the one that would help lead the nation of Israel out of Egypt. And we don't know the specifics of exactly what it was that went through their minds, other than what the Bible says. And the Bible says that they sensed that God had a special plan for Moses' life. And it was that sense of purpose that emboldened them to do what they did in Exodus 2, of making that basket and placing that baby in that basket near one of Pharaoh's daughters, which to me almost seems like one of the most risky plans you would ever, you know, think of. But it was that made them do that very bold thing. And the lesson for us is this, that as godly parents, we must never lose sight of the potential of our children, and really the potential of everyone, okay? We must never lose sight of the potential of our children and of others, and their potential that they have to serve God. We ought to see on the faces and in the eyes of especially the next generation the potential for them to have an impact for Jesus Christ in their generation and in generations to come. And young moms, you must never lose sight of that in the midst of parenting. Parents of teenagers, don't lose sight of that in the midst of the challenges of parenting a teenager. I mean, from dirty diapers and snotty noses to terrible twos to challenging teenage days. All of those things, we need to be reminded of the grace of God and what God may be doing and what God may do. I never have quite known for sure if I should be encouraged or discouraged by what my own mother says to parents of young children, okay? Especially if that child is absolutely driving their mom nuts. My mom has been known to come alongside of young moms who are just at the end of their wits and ready to just quit, okay? Some of you young moms can identify with that. I can see it in your sleepless eyes this morning. My mom has been known to come alongside and said, you know what? My little Patrick, he used to be just like that. And he's a Baptist pastor now. I think that's supposed to be a good thing for me. I'm not sure. I think it at least hopefully is a good thing to the mom that's hearing it, that there might be some sort of hope in what their child is doing and the future and what the future may hold. And so we ought to think of the potential of the next generation. You ought to tell your kids you believe that God has something great in store for their lives. They'll just serve him and put him first in their lives. And we should want nothing more than for our kids to serve the Lord in whatever way he is calling them, whatever that calling looks like. Because we're all called in some sense. We're all called in the sense of serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what we should want more than anything, no matter what that looks like. Just a few weeks ago, I was disappointed by something I saw on a friend's Facebook post. He's a representative, admissions representative for Faith Baptist Bible College. And one of the things he put on his Facebook post went something like this, that, you know, the only frustrating thing about his job is when parents tell their kids they can't go to Bible college because if they go to Bible college, they won't make enough money. And I, this week, actually, was talking to Pastor Parker a little bit about this from a previous church ministry. And in a conversation he had with a man who was a leader in the church and a godly man, otherwise apparently looked like it, who said almost the exact same thing to his boy, to his kids. Said, you know what, you can do anything in life, but I don't want you to go into ministry. I don't want you to go to Bible college. I don't want you to go into ministry because you're going to struggle financially. And I just don't want that. I want you to have it better than I've had it. And you know what? I wish, folks, that that was an isolated thing. That there were just a few, maybe, parents that seem a little out of bounds in that regard. But I can't help but wonder if that's not a common thing. Actually, Warren Wiersbe has written a book called The Vanishing Ministry in the 21st Century. And he has an entire chapter about this very thing. And that whole chapter is basically about, because of the materialism of parents of this day and age, and their focus on making money and wanting their kids to get ahead and do better than they did, there's a whole generation of young people that are being told, you can serve God however you want, but don't be a pastor or a missionary. Because I don't want God taking you, number one, across the planet, and number two, I don't want God placing you in some spot where you're not going to make any money and you're going to just struggle to exist. That's backwards. Aren't you thankful this morning that Moses' parents didn't say that? I mean, think about how history would be different today. If Moses' mom and dad said, you know, the last thing we want you to do is stand in front of the nation of Israel because they're going to be a bunch of whiny brats that aren't going to even like you at times, and at times they're going to want to kill you. And so, you know what? We have a better plan for you, Moses. Our plan. No, they saw that he was a beautiful child. They saw the potential. They even sensed that God had something great in store for him, and they wanted nothing more than for Moses to serve God in whatever capacity that looked like. And not every child, not every teenager is called to be a pastor or to a missionary, but every child, every teenager, every young person is called to serve Jesus Christ. And every person in this room is called to serve Jesus Christ. Regardless of what income may be, what we all ought to want for our kids is just serve the Lord. Do whatever he wants you to do. And not lose track of their greatest potential being their potential to serve the Lord and make an impact on their next generation for Christ. I'm so thankful that was the mindset of Moses' parents. They saw that he was a beautiful child and that God had a potential for him. We should want nothing more than for our kids to reach their full potential for God and serve him with all their hearts. So they were parents who protected. We ought to be parents who protect. We ought to be parents who perceive potential. And then finally, we ought to be parents who proceed. Notice what our scripture passage goes on to say in Hebrews 11:23. Because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commands. Don't you like that? Now remember what the king's commands were. Kill the baby. They weren't afraid of that. Notice a couple of things in reference to that. First of all, notice their attitude. They weren't afraid. And what was it that enabled them to not be afraid? What was it that enabled them to be fearless? It was their faith. As the text says, by faith. And so faith is what drives away fear. All of us are fearful. It wasn't that that emotion was completely absent from them. All of us struggle with fear. But it's faith that drives that fear away. It's faith that enables us to do the right thing even when we're afraid to do the right thing. I mean, think about it in terms of the consequences. To defy the king, to defy Pharaoh, would put their own lives at stake. And yet, by faith, they said, you know what, we're going to do the right thing. And in the same sense today, it may not be our lives that are at stake. In the same sense today, though, we need to live by faith no matter what the consequences may be. Don't be afraid of the consequences of living for Jesus Christ and standing up for him and doing the right thing and standing for the right things as well. So their attitude, but then their actions. And this is where I want to take you back to Exodus 2. For time's sake, I don't know that we'll be able to read the entire account or at least describe the entire account. Maybe we can read it quickly here, but I hope you're familiar with it. I confess, when we get to the life of Moses, my mind goes to the Ten Commandments, okay? So right away I read this text and right away I see the imagery. Is there anybody else that movie just automatically pops into your head? There's nobody else that's ever seen the Ten Commandments? Okay, I realize if you're under 50 right now, you probably haven't seen the Ten Commandments. And what a shame. You ought to watch that, okay? But notice what it says here in describing this in Exodus chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. It says, and a man of the house of Levi went and took a wife, a daughter of Levi. So the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a beautiful child, she hid him 3 months. But when she could no longer hide him, she took an ark of bulrushes, a basket of these reeds, an ark of bulrushes for him, daubed them with asphalt and pitch, put the child in it, and laid it in reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Then the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river, and her maidens walked along the riverside. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it. And when she opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the baby wept. So she had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrews' children, which right there, right? I mean, that alone would have been a statement of warning. This is a child that's not supposed to be alive, is what she say. Verse 7, then his sister said to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call a nurse for you from the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for you? In other words, should I go get my mom? Okay, without saying it. And verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And so the maiden went and called the child's mother. Then Pharaoh's daughter said to her, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that just like the Lord? Not only does he provide the Pharaoh's daughter to adopt Moses, but then Moses' own mother gets to nurse him, and she gets paid for it. Just like the Lord. So the woman took the child and nursed him, and the child grew, and she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. So she called his name Moses, saying, because I drew him out of the water. We don't have time to go through all the details of this morning other than to point out these actions of faith. In their faith, Moses' parents were not passive. They were active. They devised a plan to protect Moses and realize that if we didn't know the rest of the story, it would have seemed awfully far-fetched, would it not? But knowing the rest of the story, it causes us to realize that faith takes action. Faith is not just this passive thing where fear tends to paralyze us and to cause us to not take action. Faith propels us. Fear paralyzes, but faith propels them. Faith propelled them to devise this plan under the sovereign hand of God to take care of Moses. And so they placed him in a basket right down the downstream, upstream from where Pharaoh's daughters were known to bathe, so that they would see this baby, and boom, God took care of him amazingly, miraculously. And the lesson for us is that faith is not passive. You see, we have this tendency, I think, at times to think that faith is just kind of, you know, let go, let God, just sit on your hands, don't do anything. And I know there are periods of time where we have to do that, where it's appropriate for us to just wait and not do anything. But there are also times where we sense the leading of God and we sense God is wanting us to do something, where we don't just sit idly by, where we step out in faith and do something. That's what Moses' parents did. People of faith take action. Faith is not passive. It takes action while trusting God. And I would say, even in relationship to parenting, that passive parenting is not good parenting. Taking action is a part of parenting. And passive Christianity is not good Christianity. And that there are times in our lives where God wants us to step out in obedience and maybe even do something that is out of the ordinary, something that demands from us great faith. And that's when our faith is stretched the most, but it's also when our faith shows the most. And I look back over in the scriptures as well as through history, and you look at the different lives of people of faith, and oftentimes what distinguished them was crisis moments where they had to make a decision. Am I going to do something bold by faith, or am I just going to sit on my hands? I mean, look in the Bible, look in Acts chapter 5, and again, we don't have time to expand on this, but the example of Peter and the apostles out being thrown into jail for preaching the gospel, and the awesome thing is an angel lets them out. They go to get them out of jail, and they're not there. They don't know where they are. The leaders of the Jews don't know where they've gone to, and then they find out, oh, they're out there preaching again. And so they pull them back in and say, hey, didn't we tell you not to do that? And Peter makes a bold statement in that text of scripture when he says to the Jewish leaders, we ought to obey God rather than men. And they kept on preaching. When you have the Old Testament example of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the book of Daniel, and that account of them being told to bow down to this golden idol, and probably there were hundreds of thousands of people across that plain of Dura, and all of a sudden at the right signal, everybody bowed down except for three Hebrew boys. And of course, Nebuchadnezzar confronts them and threatens them and says, if you don't do this, we'll give you a second chance. If you don't do this, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. And you know the account and the response of them, that basically they said, you know what? You can do whatever you want to us, but our God's in control, and we're going to keep serving him. We're going to keep doing the right thing. This fall, we will come to the milestone of the 500th anniversary of Martin Luther nailing the 95 theses on the church door of Wittenberg. 500 years that set in motion the Protestant Reformation, of which we are benefactors. Aren't you thankful for a person like Martin Luther? Stood up to the Roman Catholic Church and the sale of indulgences, the forgiveness of sins being granted by giving lots of money to get people out of purgatory and potentially even get yourself out of purgatory someday. But you can sin all you wanted as long as you gave enough money, was the idea of indulgences. Aren't you glad for bold people like that? That's the kind of faith that was demonstrated here by Moses' parents, who proceeded with action and did that which was bold and stood up for what they knew was right and did something out of the ordinary. And so, like I said, this isn't a message just for parents. This is a message for all of us, because that's what God calls us to do, and that's how God calls us to live today. Practice of faith that defies. Practice of faith that does the right thing. Practice of faith where you stand up and speak up for what's right, even if the consequences might be negative. Do you have that kind of faith? Is that the kind of faith you're living by today? As parents, do you have a faith like Moses' parents that protects your kids? As parents, are you perceiving the potential? And as parents, do you move forward? But as Christians, are those things true of you as well? Let's pray. Lord God, we are grateful for this example of these probably fairly young parents who just wanted to save their boy, but more than that, also saw that he could save a nation. May we, with eyes of faith, see the same kinds of things in the future generation. And may we invest our hearts and souls and lives in our own kids, but also in others, that the next generation would carry the torch forward in a bold way like Moses did. Lord, I pray for those this morning who might even be struggling with persecution at work, that are tempted to just be quiet. Help them to be bold in their faith and graciously sharing the truths of Scripture. I pray for other Christians that might be discouraged by their circumstances and trials they're going through, who are tempted just to give it up. Help them to be bold and courageous like Moses' parents. Help us all, Lord, to follow in the footsteps of these faithful people and be men and women of faith as well. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.